Well, shall we open our Bibles to Acts 15? We're going to continue our study. We're looking not so much at any physical battle, but a spiritual one here of the advance of the gospel today. In Acts chapter 15, the tail end of this chapter, we saw the conference in Jerusalem, very important on the issue of justification by faith apart from the law or circumcision. Nothing added to the gospel. It's good news, God's great love, Jesus once and for all sacrifice, eternal life by faith in him. That's the gospel. So that was a wonderful resolution. They wrote a letter to send out to the Gentile churches that they don't have to be burdened about the law. And so there was unity between the Gentile and Jewish believers in one body. So important. Well, now we see another feature here in Acts 15:36. It says, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Pastor Paul, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, God, we praise you. Thank you for the great privilege we have to be in thy house this day, realizing, Lord, that so many people have given their lives to make this possible. But dear God, as we worship here today, our hearts and our minds center upon the word of God, and we ask, Lord, that you'll bless the pastor as he brings forth this word to our hearts. May the lessons that you have for us to learn, may we have open hearts to be able to receive those, we pray. And may the Lord Jesus find in the hearts of each one that which is necessary to bring us to the cross, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, towards the end, I will have an application for communion. There is an application in this section for communion, and we look forward to that. Very important service, isn't it, to look back to the cross and to thank the Lord for dying for us. Now, the gospel has been ordained of God that it would be carried by men. You know, the angels don't even have that privilege. And the men are mortals, and they're sinners, saved by grace. And so it isn't all smooth sailing, even among them sometimes, even in relations. And that's what we see here. Two great men of God, Paul and Barnabas, but they are both pretty headstrong about what they thought how the mission should be carried on at this point. So we're going to see who's right. No, we're not. It doesn't say who's right. But we're going to see how the gospel advances anyway. God works it all together for good. In fact, you get two mission works that begin as a result of this. Now, first we see the occasion of the contention here, and then we're going to see the cause of it, and then the result. The occasion is that some days after, okay, they're in Antioch, and Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. By the way, just a secondary thought, but not really. The preaching of the word of God was the basis of missions. And they wouldn't think about doing anything else. God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we're born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God that lives and abides forever. Preach the word, Paul said to Timothy. So that's what they had done. Souls were saved, churches were planted. And God doesn't need any additional human methods today. That's what he uses. He uses the preaching of the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, that's not the main point of the text, but it shows you what they had done. The main point is this. Let's visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word and see how they do. In other words, we want to follow up in our ministry, and it's so essential. Go back to chapter 14, if you would. After their first missionary journey, they did a reverse circuit to follow up at that point with the churches they planted. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21, for instance. It says, when they had preached the gospel of that to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. By the way, this is right after Paul was stoned. And confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And so how important it was and how important it still is, missionaries today. I know that Pastor Paul and Carla Galt just went to Tobago, spent a lot of time with Pastor Jit and Sally. Probably the most important part of their visit, I imagine, you know, with the pastor down there. No doubt, encouraging, shoring up. And so very important. Pastor Steve Galt, their son, does that as a unique ministry, you know, in Northern Africa, in Europe, visiting missionaries for Baptist Bid Missions to encourage them to work out problems with them or to help missionaries in the beginning stages. So very important. And then you have, Mike Brunk. They have a Bible Institute there. And actually, Robert Marsh, I think, works in that too at Community Bible Church. And you have the training of men that's going on. You have that with Tito Ramirez as well, with the training of men. So it isn't just preaching the gospel, you know. It's shoring up, equipping, training. For instance, please go to Ephesians 4 to give you a biblical basis of this. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11. You have the teaching gifts here in verse 11. And he, Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. There it is. For the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the teaching gifts are used to build up the rest of the body. It is a body, you know, and you have all the, if all were a mouth, you know, where were the ear? It isn't just one, it isn't just the teaching, but every part is vital. And the teaching strengthens the brethren. Now, this is what was needed. Discipling of believers, strengthening of the brethren. And so that was what was motivating the Apostle Paul. He had a shepherd's heart. Really, it's the love of Christ through him, you know, as an under-shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, chief shepherd of the sheep. And he takes care of his own. So that's the occasion of the contention. It's a good thing. It needed to be done. Now, verse 37 and 38, you have two different views of how they should go about this regarding personnel. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, he's actually related to him. John Mark was his nephew. And remember Barnabas, his name, they gave him a name, son of consolation. You know, he's a Pastor George Black, if you ever knew him, you know, gracious as could be, wise, a conciliatory, is that the word, person. That was Barnabas, and he is one. In fact, Paul owed a lot to Barnabas. Barnabas perceived that God's work was going on in Paul, and he introduced him to the brethren in Jerusalem. And so Barnabas brought Paul to Antioch, under perceiving his gifts, you know, with preaching, teaching the word. So that was Barnabas. Now, Barnabas determined, it says, to take with them John. And that word means a decision of the will after deliberation, with continued insistence. So Barnabas, as gracious as he was, had a stubborn side, apparently. Paul did too. Both of them were adamant about this thing. And so, now, no doubt, you recall the failure of John Mark, and that's Paul's point, how he departed from them, verse 38. Paul thought not good to take him, John Mark, with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Let's look at the background here. Back in Acts chapter 12, we'll see where this starts. Acts chapter 12, this is where the prayer meeting took place, I believe, when Peter was released. It says in verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So probably a well-to-do home, you know, and that's his background. And chapter 12, verse 25, notice, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay, and then chapter 13, verse 5, notice, this is where Paul and Barnabas were called to the work the Holy Spirit had called them to in verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. In other words, he's serving with them. Now, all is well and good. But, chapter 13, verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He started and he stopped. In other words, maybe he hadn't fully counted the cost. Maybe he didn't realize the rigors and the suffering and sacrifice that was going to be involved. Maybe they're facing the Galatian mountains there, and he thought, now this is something I didn't sign up for. And so he backs out. Most commentary says he goes back to mom. I don't know if you can conclusively say that, but that's, you know, probably well-to-do home. And so it wasn't a good start. Now here's the thing. What did Barnabas see? He saw, well, we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're under grace. And God is the God of the second chance. And he's wanting to give his nephew another chance. Now, no doubt there's a potential weakness here because he's family, right? You know, you do favor family, right? There is, they say, blood is thick. You know, it is. Well, how about this, though? Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ suffer long with his disciples? Think about Peter. Look at all the mistakes, even denying the Lord, that Peter made. Jesus kept working with him. Your name will be Peter. I'm going to make you a rock. He sure wasn't that in the beginning, but he was in the end. He's the Pentecostal preacher at Pentecost. Pardon me. And so thousands saved. And God greatly used Peter, and he's a pillar in the church. Or how about James and John? The mother, she was ambitious for her son. We'd like our sons to sit on your right hand and on your left in the kingdom. Jesus kept working with them. He was long-suffering with his disciples. You know, if that wasn't the case, none of us would make it. I remember a man by the name of Bill Stoll. This is in the early 70s. And he was at an ordination council. He really choked pretty badly. There's a lot of stress, you know, at the time, and he couldn't bring verses that prove the deity of Christ. But it was already in the paper. The ordination service was the next day. It was in Chillicothe Bible Church. Well, that never happened that way again. They passed him, but it didn't all go so well. And sometime after that, he had some serious stress problems, and he shot himself, tried to kill himself, shot himself. Bullet missed anything important, no, went right through him. That man ended up on the mission field in all three of his sons. Over three of his sons today, I think, are on the mission field. So now, is God the God of the second chance or what? You know, and so you don't want to make conclusions on people too early. So that was Barnabas. Barnabas was determined about that, and he wanted to give his nephew another chance. Okay, now let's look at Paul. He's just as determined. He's got another view in chapter 15, verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So that word departed means he withdrew. He stood off from them. He was a quitter. It was like he was a deserter. And so you can imagine that it didn't hearten Barnabas and Paul, you know, as they're facing the difficulties of mission work. And they faced great difficulties. I mean, Paul Stone probably died, you know. And so what's Paul's viewpoint, and where does he get this viewpoint? Well, please go, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. What did Jesus say about it? Jesus had a lot to say about discipleship. Chapter 9, verse 23. And certainly a person going to the mission field would need to have a resolve and a commitment that this is it. I'm doing this, do or die. And it reminds me of a story of, can't remember the name, a man, they're on a ship going over to Africa or wherever. I don't remember any details about this except this. Things were very dangerous, and the man, he shared with the older missionary, I'm afraid to die. And the older missionary said, well, you should have died already before you took this journey. In other words, there needs to be that element. The seed falls into the ground and dies, and it's going to bear fruit if it does, you know. It's already on the altar, sacrifice to the Lord. Notice what Jesus says. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now that, you know, the will kind of given over to the Lord in that. Deny himself. It's a daily thing. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now skip over, if you will. So notice that voluntary commitment. If any man will come after me. John Mark didn't have to go on a mission trip. But if you are going to go, you want to know you're in it, right? For keeps. And then it involves suffering, it involves sacrifice, the cross. You know, they knew what that meant, to take up the cross. Typically, it'd be a one bar of the cross carried through the city on a one-way trip to death. So that's what he's saying. You're taking a one-way trip here. If you're going to follow me, deny yourself, be willing to die. And then chapter 9, verse 57, again, discipleship. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, it's easy to say, right? And apparently, he says it lightly. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, it's going to involve some sacrifice. 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. What's he saying? Not any cruelty to relations, but priority of the Lord first, above human relations. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So now you notice that there's putting your hand to the plow. You don't look back. Typically, if you're going to cut a straight furrow, that's what they do. Keep your eye on a tree or something. And so it's a real commitment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So there can't be any looking back. Whoa, you know, I had it easier before. You know, that type of thing. No, commitment. And I don't have the verse cited here, but Jesus talks about counting the cost if you're going to go to war with 10,000, those who have 20,000. Think about whether you can do it or not. You want to count the cost, want to be realistic in the thing. There's going to be some suffering involved. And you remember in ordination councils, if you've ever sat in on those, somewhere the question comes up, are you prepared for the, I think even in the ordination service, are you prepared for the rigors of the ministry, brother so-and-so? Because it will be there. And so, these are things probably that Paul had in mind. And you know, Paul himself, he was a committed soldier for Jesus Christ. Later at Ephesus, he said, none of these things move me. I don't count my life dear unto myself that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, he didn't care if he lived or died as long as he's faithful to do what God called him to do. And so, that's Paul's viewpoint. And by the way, I've heard this statistically, Pastor Galt could tell us more accurately, there are many who quit the mission field after the first term. They find out, nope, this is just a short mission trip for me. And so Paul had a high standard. And so it says, Paul thought it not good, didn't think it right to take with them the one who departed from the work. And literally, this is Robertson, Paul, but Paul kept on deeming it wise not to be taking along with them this one. So he's determined on this. Barnabas is determined to give him a second chance, and Paul's determined that the man has showed himself unworthy. And so who's right? Both are right, I would say. Well, the Bible doesn't tell you who's right. The church did side with Paul, we see. But God no doubt used both in John Mark's life. The patience and long-suffering of Barnabas, the high standard and soldiery of Paul. Because the man did need to come up to that standard to really do the Lord's work. So, it's an interesting section of Scripture. Now, what's the result of this? Notice in verse 39... And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, it's imperfect tense, meaning that each was insistent on their position. And this sharp contention, it just remained there. And so it was so sharp that they departed asunder one from the other. And so you had two missionary groups going out. Now, we don't know much about what happened with Barnabas because the Holy Scriptures follow Paul. Now, we see, though, that Barnabas chose Mark. He took Mark, and he sailed to Cyprus. If you go back to Acts 4:36, we see that Barnabas was from Cyprus. Acts 4:36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was named Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So that's where he's from. Now, church history tells us a great work was done in Cyprus, and from there to North Africa. Probably so. So God used Barnabas greatly. This is a case in which God works it all together for good. God always works it all together for good. And so it wasn't that Barnabas is on the shelf, but Paul is the one that... And you know, this parting had to be with sorrow. These are two brothers, you know, in the Lord, and two brothers that are leaders in the Lord, but they break apart. Temporarily, I want to bring that. We'll come back to that at the end. What about this John Mark, though? What about the effect that Barnabas had upon him? And it had to be Barnabas, possibly also Peter. They had a good effect. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, for instance. 1 Peter 5:13. Notice this. You know, Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, and most say that that was dictated by Peter, because he was an eyewitness of all of that ministry of Jesus. In 1 Peter 5:13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. So apparently he led him to the Lord. Now, let's go back to Colossians, if you would, where we have Paul's testimony later on. Colossians. One of the prison epistles, right? Chapter 4, verse 10. Notice. Aristarchus and my fellow prisoner saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And so there was restoration, and there was acceptance on the part of Paul. And please go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He's also in Philemon 24. I won't turn to that one. But notice this one. Now, this is very significant because this is Paul's last epistle, and he's anticipating execution. In 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. So God is the God of the second chance, brethren. So if you fall, take heart, because there's restoration with God. And God used Barnabas. Now, I believe he used Paul too, though, because didn't he need to become a soldier? Didn't he need to count the cost? Didn't he need to be willing to, if he's going to follow the Lord wholly, to take up his cross, deny himself? You know, didn't he need to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, like Paul said? Now, going back, though, to our text, notice Paul went another direction, verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take with him them who departed. Let's see, I need verse 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, Silas was one who was of Jerusalem. We know from Acts 16:37 that he was a Roman citizen. Remember, Paul and Silas were beaten and put into prison wrongfully as Roman citizens. So it was an advantage. So Paul chose Silas. Apparently he's a leading man in the church. And then notice in verse 40, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So the church sided with Paul. And there may be reasons for that. I can't be dogmatic about it, but you know, in Galatians chapter 2, where you have, even after the Jerusalem Council, you remember the defection of Peter, put down the ham sandwich, you know, when the Jews came and went to kosher pickles or whatever. And then Barnabas also followed him. And so he's not the same leader as Paul. And this is a key issue, because this was the church at Antioch. This is a Gentile church. Paul was the main defender of salvation by grace apart from the law. I'm not saying he's the only one, but at that difficult time he was. And so that's probably one reason why they're going to stand with Paul. Now, when they did stand with him, you know what that meant. That meant they had prayer support. I've heard of people saying, oh, you know, I'm going to go to the mission field. I'm going to just be independent financially and go out there. Well, I don't think they have a clue about the mission field, because you got to have prayer support, right? And a good missionary understands that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It is the financial support that's necessary, but the prayer support's necessary. For instance, please go to Romans chapter 15, verse 30. So Paul had that, him and Silas. I'm not saying they didn't pray for Barnabas, but the church was commending Paul and Silas to the grace of God for their missionary work. Romans 15:30, for instance, Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. And then please go to Ephesians, again, emphasizing the importance of prayer. You know, we support missionaries. We want to support them in prayer, don't we? We want to commit to that ministry of intercessory prayer. Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, in the context of the spiritual battle, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In many other places, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, we're on that Wednesday. It's just a simple verse. Brethren, pray for us. We need prayer. It's one of the best things you can do for somebody, right? Pray for us. And so they had that, and also they were commended unto the grace of God, similarly to their initial send-out to the first mission work. They commended to the grace of God. That is the key, isn't it? It's not by anything that we could do. Go to one verse, if you will, 2 Corinthians 9:8. God saves souls. God raises up churches. God raises up men. God establishes believers in the faith. And so it's all His grace. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, why doesn't that look right? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's a release, isn't it? When we realize, yes, we're saved by grace, but we stand in grace, we serve by grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He exhorted Timothy, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. It's all about what God can do. Paul knew that. In fact, when he reported after the first missionary journey, he rehearsed everything that God had done. So they went out. And as they did so, notice back in chapter 15, verse 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And now, we don't have a record of ministry in Syria and Cilicia, but we do have a mention of them in Galatians 1:21. And so we can put this together chronologically. This is probably after Paul, he left Jerusalem and he was sent to Tarsus because of the persecution. And notice, from there, he must have started these churches in Galatians 1:21. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So there you have it. So apparently works were started and they went back to confirm. Now there's that thought again, to confirm. The thought being to establish. You know, when a baby's born, we've had the privilege here, right? We see lots of babies born. It's wonderful. And they're real helpless, aren't they? And the mother nurtures them, you know. And then we see them grow up. And there, it takes that spiritually too, doesn't it? With the believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, people are born of God, and then they need to be discipled, they need to be brought along, they need to know the fundamentals of the faith, they need to know how to pray, how to read the Word, how to feed themselves spiritually, how to walk with God, and so forth. And so there's a need for confirming, and that's what they did. They were confirming, and notice in chapter 15, verse 32, we saw it. It says, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And they did it with the word of God. That was the church at Antioch. So we need it. There might be a twofold question today. Have we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we trusted the gospel message? God loves us. Jesus died for our sins and rose again. I mean, has that truly, do you truly believe in Him, not just a profession of faith? That's the most important thing. And then the second is, are we established? Are we confirmed? Are we growing? Are we rooting down in Jesus Christ? Because that's an ongoing process. So that's what they were doing. Well, in conclusion and in preparation for communion, this is a disagreement here, brethren, between two brothers, two leaders, and neither of them budged. But I want to mention that they did eventually have a restored relationship. Because if you go to 1 Corinthians 9:6, first of all, we've already seen the restoration of John Mark. But notice this, is in Paul's epistle, 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 6. Paul says, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? So apparently they both worked while they did mission work. Now, it infers anyway that they're back in sync in working together for the cause of Jesus Christ. And this is what's important, and this is what I'd like to focus on. Now you might say, what does that have to do with communion service? I'll tell you what it has to do with it. You know, part of, as we come to remember the Lord's death till He come, we're acknowledging, right, that we're sinners and He died for our sins and we've trusted Him and we're expressing our appreciation that he did that in love to save our souls. Well, you know, also it says, let a man examine himself. Now, that had to do with whether one is saved. But it also does have the application of examining our own lives. You know, Paul said, I practice a clean conscience before God and before man. And we are one body. And not just the church, the local church, but the body of Christ. And therefore, we definitely want to maintain good relations with other Christians. We want to strive to have unity. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, revivals have begun by reconciliation between believers, and then the way is clear for the blessing of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Sometimes it's not just confession to God, but to another. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Then he talks about the oneness. And so, you know, the principle that Jesus had, if you're going to bring your gift to the altar, but you know so-and-so has certain offense toward you, you go reconcile, then you give your gift to the altar. Well, sometimes it applies, right? It's between every individual and the Lord, but you want to be clear with God, clear with man, as much as we know. And then let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. You know, you could compare this, and you have to admire the men of the revolution and how they stood together. It's not even hardly a nation yet, you know, but they're standing together for a cause of independence. Well, don't we have the highest cause under the sun with the gospel going out that souls would be saved and Jesus Christ is building his church? And notice this in Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct, better rendered, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in Philippians, maybe I won't turn there for time, but there it talks about having the same mind. And so that's agreement in the Lord. It doesn't mean you have to agree on everything, but surely there ought to be an endeavoring to keep unity. These men didn't agree, but you know, eventually they were restored in a fellowship and a unity so important in the body of Jesus Christ, and where the Holy Spirit's freedom can prevail and his blessing. Schism is to be avoided. That's a great sin, and breaking fellowship in the body of Christ without a major doctrinal reason or maybe major moral reason. And so unity is Psalm 133. That's where God will command the blessing. And then don't forget the application of John Mark. He failed. He was nurtured. He was restored. He was established as a faithful servant of God. So, if you stumble in the beginning, take heart. It's not over till it's over. That's not in the Bible, you know. But that's the way it is. And it's how you finish that counts.